Would you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17? 1 Kings chapter 17. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of a story here. There was a woman named Emily who was renewing her driver's license at the county clerk's office and was asked by the woman recorder to state her occupation. She hesitated, uncertain how to classify herself. And so the recorder said, "Well, what I mean is, do you have a job or are you just a mother?" "Of course I have a job," snapped Emily. "I'm a mom." "Well, we don't list mom as an occupation. Housewife covers it," said the recorder emphatically. I forgot all about her story until one day I found myself in the same situation, this time at our town hall. The clerk, obviously a career woman, poised, efficient, and possessed of a high-sounding title like official interrogator or town registrar. "Your occupation?" she probed. What made me say it, I don't know. The words simply popped out. "I'm a research associate in the field of child development and human relations." The clerk paused, ballpoint pen frozen in midair, and looked up as though she had not heard right. I repeated the title slowly, emphasizing the most significant words. Then I stared with wonder as my pronouncement was written in bold black ink on the official questionnaire. "Might I ask," said the clerk with new interest, "just what do you do in your field?" Coolly, without any trace of fluster in my voice, I heard myself reply, "I have a continuing program of research." What mother doesn't? "In the laboratory and in the field." Normally I would have said indoors and out. "I'm working for my master's," that is the whole family, "and already have 4 credits, all daughters. Of course, the job is one of the most demanding in the humanities." Any mother want to disagree? "And I often work 14 hours a day, 24 is more like it. But the job is more challenging than most run-of-the-mill careers, and the rewards are more of a satisfaction than just money." There was an increasing note of respect in the clerk's voice as she completed the form, stood up, and personally ushered me to the door. As I drove into our driveway, buoyed up by my glamorous new career, I was greeted by my lab assistants, ages 13, 7, and 3. Upstairs, I could hear our new experimental model, a 6-month-old, in the child development program, testing out a new vocal pattern. I felt I had scored a beat on bureaucracy, and I had gone on the official records as someone more distinguished and indispensable to mankind than just another mom. Motherhood, what a glorious career, especially when there's a title on the door. I read that some time ago. I thought that was interesting. I've shared it before. Maybe you recognize it. But I love that little story to hear. Just a story, a fictional story, I know, but one that really does highlight the importance of a mom. And you know what? The title is not so important, but the task, the ministry is. Moms, you have a ministry. It is a ministry. Never be ashamed of just being a mother. Never be ashamed of just being a grandmother. Women are pursuing careers today above being mothers. Women are murdering their babies. Yes, murdering their little babies. In this passage, we're going to see what kind of a mother God uses. This is the first time that a man by the name of Elijah is introduced to us here in 1 Kings 17. It says in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So here he is, a man of God, in judgment upon the land of Israel for the sin of the land led by Ahab, one of the most wicked kings of Israel, and he says, there's not going to be rain. No rain these years, but according to my word. And that's when the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And now notice this next thing. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Anybody here able to command birds to do anything? God is able to command birds, to command the ravens to be where his prophet's going to be. And furthermore, not just be there, but now I want you to feed him. Let's read on. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Well, I wonder who had said that. Elijah had prophesied no rain. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have, now it's not a raven, now I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of the sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Elijah is here introduced. For the first time in this chapter, he had foretold no rain to Ahab. He is commanded by God to first hide there at the brook Cherith, secondly to Zarephath in Zidon, and there I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Not only a widow, but verse 12 indicates that she was also a mother. When this child grew up and became a young man, I wonder what kind of stories he had to tell. And I'm sure he must have included the story of that time when a prophet from Israel came to them, a foreign land, and God used my mom to sustain that prophet. She practiced hospitality. So the story here is of how God used his mother to meet the needs of a man of God. Now, what kind of a mother then did God use? That's my challenge to you mothers here this morning. Are these qualities, and there's two of them, the qualities your child might be able to relate years from now? It's a simple 2 points. God used a mother who was, number one, ordinary, and number two, obedient. Those are the 2 points. You say, well, so now we can be dismissed, right? No. Let's stay seated and let's see how she was so ordinary. Let's stay seated and see how she was obedient and how God used this mother. First of all, she was an ordinary mother. Mothers who wonder how God can use them, who say, well, I have no talents. I am the most unlikely person for God to use. I just want to serve God. You know what? God uses ordinary mothers. They're just the kind that God can use. And I want you to see how ordinary she was. First of all, she was ordinary in her ethnic status. She was a foreigner. She was not even from the land of Israel. She was a foreigner. Jesus alludes to this in Luke chapter 4, and it's worth you turning there. Luke chapter 4, when he is preaching in the synagogue in his hometown, and he alludes to this very incident as he speaks to those present in the synagogue. In Luke 4:23, Jesus said, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." Now he's going to give an illustration from history. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah." Have you ever wondered why God didn't just send Elijah to one of the widows right there in Israel? "When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them," not to a widow in Israel, "to none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepthah, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Jesus alludes to this very historical event when he said Elijah was in need of sustenance. And God did not send him to a widow in Israel. He sent him on a long trek up along the coast of Israel, further north than Israel, to Zarephath, a city of Sidon. That's where God sent her, a foreigner. Her place and her circumstances of birth as a foreigner did not prevent God from using her. That's the status of this ordinary woman. She was a foreigner. Secondly, not only her ethnic status, but her marital status. What is her status at this time? She's a widow. Verse 9. Her husband had died, so she could not make, he could not make her well known by his job or by his position. She could no longer claim her husband as someone who was known in the gates. She had lost her security. She had lost her income. She had lost her companionship. She had lost her son's father. So she's a Gentile, and she's a widow. Thirdly, note her financial status. Verse 12, she was poor. And her present condition is due to the lack of rain. Well, again, I ask, why is it not raining? Well, some prophet had gone before the king and said, it's not going to rain. And we now know it was 3.5 years. Folks, we were without rain for just a few months, and it was getting dire. Imagine 3.5 years. And so her financial status is due to what this man had prophesied. And now this man who has prophesied it is coming to her, expecting her to sustain him, because God sent him to her. She's not only a Gentile woman, she's a poor Gentile woman. Now you would think that God would send him to someone with sustenance, somebody who's got some wealth. But God always chooses, or oftentimes chooses, what doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to us. In fact, it's put this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the mighty and the wise. And so her financial status makes her a very ordinary woman, which tells us something. God's purpose is not only to sustain the prophet, it's to sustain this widow woman. Fourthly, note her spiritual status. You say, where do you see anything about a spiritual status? And we'll go back to verse 12 and note what it says, what she says. As the Lord thy God liveth. She's a believer. Here's a foreigner who is a believer. She is acknowledging that the God of Elijah lives and that he is the living God. So we see her ethnic, marital, financial, spiritual status. She is a poor Gentile widow who is believing. Now I come to another one that's not listed here. I want to talk about her natural status. Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by her natural status? Well, the Bible teaches that nature itself is a teacher. Did you know that nature can teach you something? In fact, here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. It says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him?" So nature teaches a man. You know what? Your long hair? It's a shame. Nature teaches that. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says that nature teaches that lesbianism is unnatural and deviant. Read it. Romans 1, 26, the very end of the verse. It is against nature. So nature teaches. You know what? Nature includes gravity. Has gravity ever taught you anything? Nature teaches us things. God uses his creation, nature, to teach us some things. Here's this believing, poor, Gentile widow who understood her natural role as a mother. You know, it's interesting when a mother gives birth, how, now think of it this way, nature kicks in. And she's got this wonderful affinity and closeness and attachment to that little life. Even before the baby is born, it is natural. Nature can teach you something. It is natural to have a love for that young life within the womb. But folks, today the unnatural is being promoted. Today the unnatural is going before people. The word nature that I quoted in 1 Corinthians 11, 14 and Romans chapter 1, 26 is where we get our word physical. The physical teaches us something. It used to be you could look at somebody and say, that's a man. That's a woman. Nature teaches that. Today, it is purposely being confused. Here's this woman who is comfortable and in fact is living in her role as a mother. She would have been a victim in today's society. She was a foreigner. She was not married. Her financial status was poor. She would have been a victim in today's society due to her status. But I want you to see three things about her relationship, and this is outside of what we're seeing here in 1 Kings 17 because I'm appealing to nature here, creation, that says something about this widow woman who remains unnamed. Three things. I want you to see her relationship with her God. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, because this applies to every one of you ladies, to every mother, to every woman. Genesis chapter 2, we go back to creation and make our appeal with creation. In Genesis 2:22, the Bible says the rib, let's go back to verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. By nature, a woman would realize, I'm created. Eve understood that she had been made by God. You see, natural status is how God created. God does not argue a woman's role from culture as people do today. People say, come on, get with the times. No, let's get with the truth. God does not appeal to culture to prove his point. God, Paul, appeals to creation. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul appeals to creation, not to culture, to make his point as far as the role that is the natural role of the woman's relationship. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. You say, well, now why are you reading this? Well, because we're going to show something from context. Why is Paul saying this to Timothy? What is this creation that Adam was first formed, then Eve? From that fact, what is Paul trying to say? Folks, this is one of the controversial texts that was not controversial not too many years ago, but is now controversial. It's not controversial if you're a Bible believer. It's controversial if you're trying to get out on your own, you're trying to leave God. If you're trying to do your own thing, it becomes controversial. Adam was first formed, then Eve. If you can jettison that truth, you can begin to create your own society that will soon fall apart. That Adam was first formed, then Eve. Well, there's two areas that women are tempted to rebel in that have to do with this. And they're both mentioned in this very chapter. In fact, in the surrounding verses. One of those is immodest dress. Go back to verse 9. In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Immodesty is one of the points of rebellion. Paul soon makes his point. Adam was first formed, not Eve. Ladies, you don't know if your outfit is immodest or not? Ask your husband. Would another woman wearing that same outfit cause him to stumble? Then don't wear it. Husbands, be in charge. But the other thing is not just a modest dress, but the role of her relationship to the man. You'll see that in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And then we get into that verse 15, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. God uses the childbearing mode, the natural use of a mom, to teach something. Creation is opposed to today's deviancy from Scripture, from things that are happening in our society that are, folks, unnatural. Let me just mention three things. Number one, feminism is deviant. Feminism is deviant. And it's just as deviant as the next two. Feminism I'm talking about out of this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Number two, transgenderism is deviant. Transgenderism is deviant. Back there in Genesis chapter 1, you'll notice what it says in creation, that God created them, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, male and female. You are what God created you. Transgenderism is deviant. Thirdly, homosexuality is deviant. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Marriage, as ordained by God, is one man with one woman for life. Homosexuality is deviant. So when you go back to 1 Kings 17 and you note this poor, believing Gentile widow, by nature, she is living up to her natural status in her relationship with her God as creator. Number two, her relationship with her husband. And again, I appeal to Genesis 2, verse 22. When God created Eve, what did he do with her? He brought her he brought her to her husband. She was brought to her husband. Genesis 2:24 talks about, again, how she should leave. He should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Somebody put it this way: leave, cleave, and weave. Thirdly, her relationship with her children, Eve's relationship with her children. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, Adam names her Eve. Eve is the Hebrew word for life. For life. She is named Eve because she is the mother of all living. You know, here's a very practical truth. Ever since Eve, everyone has a mother. That's an astounding truth, isn't it? Everyone has a mother. There's not one male included in history as a mother. They aren't able to bear children, regardless of what they tell you. A man can pretend all he wants to be a woman, but he can never give birth. It is against nature. It is against Scripture. You know, it's ironic that Mother's Day this year coincides with a leak that took place this week from the Supreme Court. A leak that again exposes the barbaric pagan practice of mothers murdering their own children. What does Eve mean? Life. The mother of all living. And so I looked up the Hebrew word for death. Muth. So many mothers today would be called not Eve, but Muth. Death. Mothers of dying. Our president this last week, in speaking about this leak that came from the Supreme Court, said, I quote, and I chop some things out of this to make it make some sense, because what he says often makes no sense. So I'm trying to accurately quote him. The idea that we are going to make a judgment that is going to say that no one can make the judgment to choose to abort a child based on a decision by the Supreme Court, I think, goes way overboard. Did he slip in what he just said? Did he just admit what everybody's always been saying, that what you're doing is aborting a child? The truth comes out. What they really believe is right there. You are murdering a child. Her natural status as a mother. God uses ordinary mothers. You know, in the eyes of others, my mom, Carolyn Elaine Ayersman Unruh, was just an ordinary mother. And I praise God I had an ordinary mother. I heard a lot of lectures before I ever got to college. And some of them were pretty long, right, Mike? I used to attend class with Mike and hear her lecture at him. I'm just kidding. The Bible says her children arise up and call her blessed. And I say so about my mom. But that verse in Proverbs 31:28 also says, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And that's why I say the same of my wife today. Ordinary mothers. And then the second point is that she was not only an ordinary mother, she was an obedient mother. And I want you to see what this obedience entails, because she has this command. And it was really a trial when he came to her and said, actually, you've got to go back to verse 9, because the first command actually comes in verse 9, and it's not from Elijah. God had told Elijah, go to Zarephath, to dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain me. God had already given the command before Elijah ever got there. Now that kind of confuses me, and I don't have an answer for that. But somehow God had already commanded her, and the answer or the command may have come later through Elijah confirming what she already knew that she was supposed to do. So when the command first came, it was for her to sustain Elijah. How? She's a poor Gentile widow. How can she sustain him? Others are supposed to sustain widows. And yet now God is having a widow sustain his man. With nothing, she must trust. She had her own needs. And sometimes it's easy for us to get upset with God's commands when we can't see how to accomplish those commands. Obedience to God's commands requires faith in God's ability to enable you to fulfill his command, like we sing in Trust and Obey. Third verse of Trust and Obey says, "But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey." And that's what this poor Gentile widow woman must do. She must trust God and obey him. One evidence of trust, that is of faith, is demonstrated in the fact that by obeying, she put God first. She was gathering sticks, two of them, to use that to create her last meal and her oil for herself and for her son. But notice what Elijah commands in verse 13, "Make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Here's a trial. Here's a test that the prophet's putting out there. Here's what God is intending, to put this test before her. You make the meal for me first, then you provide for yourself and for your son. And after Elijah had said that, he said in verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord," verse 15, she went and did. She trusted and obeyed. And we often lack because we don't have this God first mentality. Think about the firsts in the Bible. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty." You know why sometimes we lack? This widow woman, had she not done this, would continue to lack. But she does what's impossible, trusting God, and God provides. You do what God commands and God will provide by giving the first fruits of all your increase. Acts 20, verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week," we're looking at firsts in the Bible. The first day of the week. What day is the first day of the week? You're in it. You're on it. It's the Sunday. "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." You're in the right place on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." The churches of Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8:5, "First gave their own selves to the Lord." Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." She had learned the lesson of God first. In the command that the man of God had given her, "Give me first the bread, and then you make for your son." Now, I would naturally want to make sure that my son and I had this, that we had it. We were taken care of, and if we have anything left over, we're going to give it to the prophet. Nuh-uh. You take care of the prophet first. Folks, you take care of God's ministry first, and he will provide. Mothers who are blessed put God first, not their children. I have seen so many parents, mothers, who their first priority in life was their kids. You will lose them. You put God first, and he takes care of it. But so many are exalting their children beyond what God intended. Jesus said it this way, he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Faith was required, verses 13 and 14. She was commanded to do such a small thing, and yet it was all she had. She had nothing more. And I think of 2 Corinthians 8:12 when I read this, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he does not have. What do you have that God can use? If you say, I have nothing, then he can use you. Just obey. There was faith required in verses 13 and 14. There was faith demonstrated in verse 15. She went and did. And the demonstration of our faith is in the action of our works. Faith is worthless or useless without works. Thirdly, her faith was crowned in verse 16. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You may only have a little bit, yet if it's used for God, it goes a long way. Of course, you know the New Testament stories. And you claim to believe that it was true that Jesus did feed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Do you honestly believe that? Do you honestly believe that? 5,000 men, by the way, women and children were in addition to that. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so you claim to believe that and deny the application in your own life. The application that we can find in Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. In a day when motherhood is being attacked, God is looking for mothers he can use. You say, what do you mean God is looking for mothers? In the sense that we read this in 2 Chronicles 16:9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is not looking for a mother who thinks much of herself, but a mother who thinks much of him, whose heart is perfect toward him, at peace with him. Just an ordinary mother who desires to live in obedience to him. That's the kind of mother God uses. Father, we thank you.